turn over in the middle of the Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms right in there real close. And if you'll look go right back to the beginning of Psalms, you got Job, and it's near the back of Job that we're looking at, chapter 35. And I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, and I do desire your prayers as I stand before you to bring the Lord's message. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the scriptures and for a moment of prayer before you sit back down? Beginning with verse number 1 in chapter 35, Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou to be right that thou saidest, My righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, What advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against God? Or if thou thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, Where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious word of God, and I pray that you would bless us today as we attempt to preach the message that we feel you put on our heart. Lord, to this congregation, and Lord, you'll help us to say the right things in the right spirit. And pray that you'll just speak to every heart and soul today, and you understand every need and every individual life, and you know just exactly how to handle everything, Lord. So we just commit this service to you, myself to you, and the message and the word, work that needs to be done in this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Question I want to preach about today, where is God? We often hear this statement made or question asked, especially when there's disaster times, such as a thing that happened in New Orleans, Katrina. And somebody asked, where was God while this was going on? Where he's always been. God never changes. The Lord's still there. You say, well, preacher, is the Lord trying to get even with us? No, he's not trying to get even with us. He loves us. He wants to help us. You say, can you explain Katrina? No, I can't explain Katrina nor any other of the storms. I don't know how to explain that, but I know about God. I know about him from reading in the Word, what he's already said about himself, and by having a personal relationship with him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know about him. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's always there, and we can count on him. He's always at the same place. Always at the same place, and I'm glad that we can count on the Lord. But where is God? This is a question that is asked here by Elihu. Now, the book of Job is a very, very interesting book. And if you hadn't read it lately, you ought to sit down and take 2 or 3 hours, however how long it take you to read through the book of Job. There's 38 or 9 chapters or something other, I believe, in it, and read through that book. 41 chapters, by the way, but they're short chapters, and it won't take you long to read it. And you'll get more out of it if you'll read it at one sitting. Take enough time, sit down and just read through the whole thing and get the idea of it. And you'll find out that Job had a lot of suffering, a lot of things that he went through in life, it seems like this almost more than anybody should have, but God saw him through this. Job lost all of his family. He lost his possessions. He went from being at the very top of the list to the very bottom of the list. He went from being the richest man to the poorest man. Perhaps he lost just about everything. He really been through it. And there was 4 people that come to visit with Job to talk to him about his problems. And most of them, 3 of them, made his problems worse rather than help. They didn't understand what they was talking about. They looked at it, in my opinion, in the wrong way. You say, preacher, can Christians and preachers get mixed up? They absolutely can. Sometimes we don't take time to think before we speak. And when we don't take time to think before we speak, we usually wind up in a heap of trouble. I've been there and done that all too often, I'll tell you right now. But Job had a hard time. All three of these other men, which were older men than Elihu, here that I read about in in chapter number 35, they all spoke with Job, and their philosophy and the thing that they were thinking about was, Job, you've done wrong, and you've sinned somewhere, and what you need to do, as the old black preacher says, all you need to do is to fess up, and you'll be all right. And that's pretty much the gist of the message that they had for Job. And Job, I believe, honestly and sincerely searched his life. He couldn't find what they were talking about. And by the way, God didn't find what they were talking about either in the final analysis. And Job says, I can't understand what you're talking about. I can't understand. I can't see where I've done wrong. I've been the same person, and I've tried to be a godly person. I haven't changed. I can't understand that. And Job, he got so confused, he probably didn't know which way to turn. And Elihu begins here in chapter number 32. He begins his discourse with this, and he waited until all the other three got through. Listen to all the complaints that Job had and all these things that they talked about forever, how long it was that they talked. And then he begins to talk here in verse number 1 of chapter 35. And in verse number 2 in that chapter, he says, do you think that you're right when you say that my righteousness is more than God's? You say, preacher, does anybody ever say that? I don't know. How often we say, why did God send this on me? We don't want to get in that debate with God. Amen? I have a lot of things that happen in my life that I don't understand. And I have a lot of things that happen in my life that I don't want to happen in my life, and I don't like them. And sometimes I have a whole lot of questions that I'd like to ask God, but I find out when I get started on the list that I'm the one that's in the wrong, and just say, God, would you please just forget about it and just take care of me? And it don't matter who we are. When we leave that philosophy, we're going to get in a mess, a big mess. We're not more righteous than God. God has never sent anything on us. Hey, God hasn't sent on us what we deserve, folks. I'm glad we got what we've got instead of what we should have. I'll tell you right now. So the Lord, and he asked Job the question. He asked these people, he says, thinkest thou that you're right when you say my righteousness is more than God's? I haven't done anything wrong. And Job had been, and like I said at the beginning, Job had been through an awful lot. And then in verse number 3, he asked a question about himself. For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? Or what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? What's it worth? What's it going to accomplish? What is it going to bring to honor the Lord? I'll tell you right now, it's going to bring a lot. It's going to bring a lot, you know. Some days are not good days. Some days are hard days. Some days you wish that they didn't last very long, that they would just pass by in a hurry. So what profit is he saying here, that if I live for God, what am I going to profit the Lord? What's it going to profit me? What's going to be the outcome? And then in verse number 4, Job begins to, or Elihu rather, begins to answer his friends and Job as well. And in verse number 5, he says, look unto the heavens. And he talks about the clouds. You know, we think about ourselves. Folks, I don't know how many million of us are in the world today, a lot of people. And all I can preach to is just watch here to Shiloh this morning. That's all I can preach to is the ones who've come here to listen to me today. But we ought to realize who we are, where we come from, what we are, and how important we are to God. But when it comes to our strength and our ability to do things, how insignificant we are. You can be here today and gone tomorrow. You can be there now and gone before dinner time, folks. That's how quick it can happen. And God is good. Think of the heavens. Think about what God has done. A cloud, who can change a cloud? Kent Blaylock, I remember we was coming back from making apple butter, and Kent had his, I'm pretty sure, he had his camera with him. But anyhow, he was talking about the changing of the cloud, how often it changes. And he told me, he says, as fast as you can focus and click a camera, it changes. The cloud does. He said, take pictures of them and look at them. Look down through that. God made that. Just the clouds up in the air. And I'm sure the scientists tell us how these clouds are formed. I don't know. But the clouds. Just think about that. Think about the clouds. And says the clouds are higher than we are. The clouds. But now we're important to God. Don't misunderstand me. We're important to God, but when we think we're going to fight against God, hey, we're losing. I mean, big time. Can't do that. Can't do it. Hey, if you got questions, okay. My dad always talked to me about my problems, and he talked to me often, bless his heart. And I appreciate my dad. And I never talked back to my dad. I mean, when I was a grown man, thought I had the world by the tail. I respected my dad. I didn't talk back to him. I didn't sass him. If I wanted to discuss my problem, my dad had plenty of time for me to take time to discuss that problem. But most of the time, he did not change his mind. And by the way, most of the time, he was absolutely right. Always he was right. He'd been there and had dealings with these things. So just think about the Lord. Verse number 6, he says here, if you sin or your transgressions are multiplied, does that take away from God? If you're righteous, in verse number 7, do you do him any good? It doesn't matter what we do or don't do, it's not going to change God's plan nor God's nature. It's not going to change that. The sun is going to get up in the east, going to set in the west. There's going to be day and night until the Lord comes back and put an end to this thing. And it doesn't matter what I do or what you do or what anybody else does, that's not going to change. We can call the night day and we can call the day night, but that's not going to change it. There's going to be 24 hours in that day. It's going to go right on. None of that is going to change God. None of it. Doesn't matter. Our wickedness may hurt man, and we may hurt our fellow man, but our wickedness is not going to take away from God his holiness, his power, nor his plan. It's not going to change that. Nothing that we do. All of these things that were discussed in all of these chapters before this is what Elihu is talking about here. He's talking about that. Then it comes down to verse number 10. And he says, but none saith, where is God? Where is God? I remember this fellow's story was told about a man falling over a cliff. It is dark as a dungeon. And middle of the night and dark. And he fell a long ways over that cliff and got a hold of a tree that had grown out. There's a cedar, but when you get almost to Lebanon, where they got that cut in there, that's growing upside down. You know, it's come out of them rocks. Right there, right below where you all used to live, Gail, down on that cliff down there. And I've watched it over the years, and it come out of that cliff, growed out sideways. Them cedars hard to get rid of, folks, I'll tell you. They're hard to get rid of. Remember that if you bring one in for beauty. Yeah, they spread the seed around, I'll tell you. But it's growing upside down. This thing had come out of the cliff, and this man caught a hold of it. And he was hanging on for dear life, and he felt like he could hang as long as he could hang on. And he kept hollering. And a voice from up above said, "It's okay, just turn loose. You're just about 2 feet off of the ground." And he looked up and he said, "Who is this?" The voice says, "It's God." He hung on a few seconds longer. He said, "Is there anybody else up there?" Listen to the Lord. We don't take time to listen to God, I'm afraid. Don't spend much time in His Word. But none saith, "Where is God, thy Maker?" Where did we come from? We come from Adam. All of us go back to Adam. That's where we come from. God made Adam. We're descendants of Adam, and God made us. God made us. Where is God who give us songs in the night? I can't think of the preacher's name now. Wrote a lot of books. An old-timer. And I believe that he's got a book out. And most of them are sermons that's just in print. Vance Havner, tremendous preacher. I never met him. Lester McKinnon was talking to me about him one day. And Lester had heard him personally and maybe had met him personally and talked with him. And he said, "Walter," Lester told me, he said, "Walter," he said, "he's the only man that I ever listened to in my life that could read every word of his sermon and hold my attention. But they was his sermons that he wrote." And a lot of us, as Billy Graham said about Vance Havner, said, "God's left you here to write other things for us other preachers to use as we go along in life." But he wrote a song, I believe, "The Songs in the Night." Remember when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're scared, or you're lonely, or you're upset? What a time to talk to God. Hey, God, it doesn't really matter day or night when you talk to Him. But when we can get our focus on God, that's when we talk to God. That's when we talk. Think about the things that He does and how He gives the victory in the times of trouble. That's what He's talking about. Talking about songs in the night. Man alive, you know, I've needed some of these things in recent months, I'll tell you, and some of the nightmares that I've had, and not a bale of straw to feed them, I'll tell you. But it was terrible. But God gives us the songs in the night. The Lord is there. The Lord is always there. We can count on that. We can count on that. Where is God? Let's look at some examples in the Bible of some people. And they're very familiar stories, ones you've heard over and over. Where is God? In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, it's talking about a time in Peter's life. And Peter could probably think about this. Where was God in that time? If you remember now that Jesus did this miracle and this rescue procedure while He was here on this earth, living in the body of flesh like you and I are living in today. A storm had come up in the night. The disciples was out here. Jesus had gone in the mountain to pray. And at early hours of the morning, He came walking on the sea because there was a rough storm. And they looked out and saw Him coming, and they thought it was a ghost. And they were scared, and they didn't know what to do. And the sea was troubled. These fellows was used to the sea. They were used to it, and Peter especially. And this form kept getting a little closer, and somebody said, "That's the Lord. That's Jesus. He's walking on the water." And Peter called out to the Lord, "Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You on the water." He said, "Okay, come on." And Peter got down out of the boat and started walking on the water. Now remember, it was a storm, a boisterous storm. And Peter got to looking down at the waves. And he thought, "Man alive, a man don't stand a chance in these waters. If I go down, I'm going to drown as sure as the world." if I go down. He got his eyes off the Lord, and he started sinking down in the water, and all of a sudden he cried out, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And the Lord was close enough to reach out and get him by the hand. He said, preacher, what if he was a long ways off? It didn't make any difference. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Magnets, the opposite attract, I understand. The Lord could just reach out there to Simon Peter. It didn't matter where he was. He rescued Simon Peter. He didn't go down in the water. And Simon knew. He knew what was coming along. He knew. So the Lord was there close enough to reach out to. In the book of Daniel chapter 6, it talks about Daniel himself. Darius, at this particular time, picked out three presidents. Daniel was a chief among these. He was number one. These other guys got upset at Daniel. They didn't like him. And they wanted to find fault with him to get him into trouble, to get rid of him. And they said, we can't find any fault with him unless we find fault with between him and his God. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. So they come up with this scheme to get the king to sign a document that anybody that was caught calling on any god or man for any petition in a certain amount of days other than Darius, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. And the king was foolish enough to sign it. Old Daniel went back to his room and done just like he always did. Thank the Lord for Christians, for people that's dedicated to God, that don't let this world get them sidetracked. I'll tell you right now, and when you get sidetracked, you're going to get in trouble. You're not going to travel much on the sidetrack, and you're likely to get something happen to you, you see. But Daniel didn't allow that. He knew this document was signed. He went right back to his room. His window had been open toward Jerusalem, and that was a common procedure that they looked back towards Jerusalem when they prayed. The Jews did, and they were in captivity now in Babylon, and he prayed three times a day just like always. And they come and told the king. The king called Daniel, and he tried his best to reverse that document that he had signed, but he didn't get it done. And when they led Daniel out to put him in the den of lions, the king told him, he said, Daniel, he said, your God that you serve will deliver you. This man was a heathen man, but he recognized God. I'll tell you, he was heathen probably in his worship, but he recognized the power of God. And he says, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. Daniel spent the night there in the dungeon with the lions. Next morning, the king went out and cried with a very pitiful voice, Daniel, how's things going? And he called back and he said, O king, live forever. And he says, God sent his angel down last night. God was there. God sent his angel down last night and shut the mouths of the lions, and they've done me no harm. As far as much as I was innocent, I'm okay. I'm okay. God was there for Daniel. Oh, he was there. The three Hebrew children in the same book, in chapter number 3, it talks about that Nebuchadnezzar set up an image that was 90 feet tall. And he said, when you hear the sound of music, you need to fall down and worship that image. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And these guys didn't do that. And tattletales again, you know. All of them didn't die when Crossroads School burned down, you know. And they told the king about this. And the king calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Says, fellas, this story I hear about you, is it true? They said, yes, sir, it's true. He said, now, boys, I never go back on my word. But he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll compromise with you fellas. He says, we'll just let bygones be bygones. If you start out from right now bound down and worshiping that image, when you hear the music start playing, we'll just forget about that and not put you in the fiery furnace. And they said, king, we don't have to decide on that. We already know what we're going to do. You can throw us in the fire if you want to. And they said, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We don't know whether he will or not, but he's able. And he said, but whether he does or not, you can rest assured that we're not going to bow down to that 90-foot image that you set up out there in the desert. You can mark that off your list. Oh, man, he got mad. He got mad. Didn't do a thing in the world. But just get him all upset, you know, tie them men up, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it needs to be, get the strongest soldiers we've got, to have them to throw them men in the fire. And they did, and he burnt those soldiers till they died from the heat. The king come out to see what all, I'll go out there and show them a thing or two. He come out and looked over in that fire, and he saw down in there, he saw four men. He said, I thought we threw 3 men tied in that fire. He said, that's exactly what we done. Well, he said, I see 4 men down there. They're not tied. They're loose. They're walking around. They're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus came down personally. He was waiting in the furnace when they were thrown in. He was waiting in the furnace. He delivered them. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter number 16, they had gone to Philippi, visited the chief city of Macedonia. They preached and folks got saved. And some of the religious folks and people got mad at Paul and Silas because they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they caught him. They arrested him. They beat him. And they put him in jail. And they left him in jail that night. And at midnight, the Bible says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, they were in jail, and they were having a hard time. And God this time sent an unusual earthquake. Now, earthquakes are devastating, and usually earthquakes just destroys everything that's in their way. But this was an unusual earthquake. God had control of this. No, he didn't need a Richter scale. He just told them what to do, and the earthquake listened to it. So Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises, and God sent an earthquake, shook the foundations of the prison, and it shook that building hard enough to shake the bands, was what they're talking, is what the Bible says here, and the whatever they were facing with in the stocks, in the chains or whatever, all of that come loose. It all come loose. And that all the doors was open, but not a single prisoner left. Not a one. They all stayed right there. The jailer woke up and saw what had happened, and he looked and saw the doors as open to prison, and he drew his sword and started to commit suicide. And Paul said, hey, friend, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Nobody's gone anyplace. We're all here. Don't do that. And he called for a light, and he fell down before them and says, men, I want you to tell me what I need to do to be saved. I want to find out what this God delivered them. God delivered. That's where the Lord was. Is your problems worse than Peter when he was out on the sea, out of the boat, in a troubled sea? Daniel when he was in a den of lions? The 3 Hebrew children when they was in the fiery furnace? Paul and Silas when they was locked in jail and knew that things were going to get worse the next day if God didn't intervene? Are you in worse shape than them? No, you're not. God delivered them. He's still the same. Where is he today, preacher? God the Father is up in heaven on the throne. At his right side is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me and you. Down here on this earth, everywhere you go is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is still working in lives of people who will allow him to work in their lives. He's still doing the same thing. God delivered all of these people. Remember that they were in situations of life or death, every one of them. Peter knew that he couldn't stand it in those rough waters. He knew the sea and probably could swim real well, but he knew he could not stand it in that rough sea and outside of that boat. Daniel knew that he wasn't a match for a bunch of lions. The Hebrew children knew they wasn't a match for a fiery furnace, much less one that was heated seven times more. Paul knew that them people hated him enough that they would cut his head off, they would put him on the cross, they would hang him. He knew that. He knew that. And they all trusted in God, and God come through for them. And the Lord will do the same thing for me and you. It's no different today. Where is God? Part of him lives in my heart. We had a good time back in the office this morning before church time, looking over the scriptures and looking over some things for the Sunday school lesson, take time to pray, to talk to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. He's down here doing the work. I remember a few weeks ago, I was just having an awful hard day. Seemed like, I don't know what it was. Maybe my shoestring broke. I don't know. But I was just having a hard time. And I said, Lord, I'd just like to hear from you personally. I just wish you would just speak to me personally. And he just said, you listen to the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's the Lord. Listen to him. If he's speaking to your heart today about something in your life that's going on that ought not to be going on, you better listen to him. You better listen to him. Notice that all of these men were people who love God, and they trusted in the Lord. And that's what makes a difference in our life. When we trust in him, he comes to our rescue. Would you bow your heads? Brother Homer, would you come lead us in an invitation song, please, a verse?